I want to invite you to turn in Scripture in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We are back in this book as we were last week, and we're back in chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one, copies in the seats in front of you, the black volume there. If you're using that, it's page 978. And I want to mention at the very outset that as it was last week, this is another PG-13 sermon, because the text itself is dealing with a serious and significant matters related to sexual immorality and the dangers that such sin threatens against believers and against the church. And so we're committed to going where the text goes and not intending at all to speak of anything inappropriately or graphically wrong in any kind of a way, but we'll be speaking to what this text speaks to. And so send an email out to those who are members here and some others to our church on Friday, just alerting parents to that so that you can be aware as it relates to your kids. They're welcomed and encouraged to remain in here for families that desire. But we also, typically at this time, we dismiss the children roughly grades 3 and below, ages 8 and below. It's a time that they share around God's Word as well. So we do want to go ahead and dismiss young ones. And for other families that have kids, if you want them to go, that's fine as well. But we'll dismiss all of you and those who are teaching and leading you, and trust that you'll have a marvelous and a glorious time in God's Word. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. And as you see, the title of the message is Awake, Arise, and Christ Will Shine on You. And this comes directly from verse 14 in chapter 5. And this is where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time this morning, in the latter part of verse 14, as Paul expresses this call, this word of gracious invitation to awake, to arise, and Christ will shine on you. Now, as we typically do, I want to say a few words to the kids, the young ones who are still with us. We like to do this just to give a little bit of focus and clarity to the sermon and what I'm going to be looking at this morning. And so, kids in particular, I want you to notice that statement in verse 14. This is God's Word as expressed through the Apostle Paul, who's the human author of this letter. And there in the latter part, as I've mentioned already in verse 14, he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, in many ways, we could sum up the whole point of that statement, the whole point of the sermon, the big idea, if you will, with four words. It would be this: be safe, escape danger. Be safe and escape danger. Now, kids, you might think about this in the context of riding your bicycle. If you have a bike and have ridden a bike or are looking to ride a bike, you know, because your parents have probably taught you, that when you ride a bike, it's important to be safe and to escape danger. When you're riding a bicycle, you have to be alert. You have to be awake. You have to be aware so that you would avoid all kinds of danger. There's a lot of different kinds of dangers that you can encounter in riding a bicycle, right? There can be parked cars. There can be moving cars. There can be other people maybe walking around, or maybe other people riding bikes who aren't paying attention and you've got to watch out for them. There can be obstacles in the road. Maybe there's potholes. There's curbs on some streets that you have to deal with, fire hydrants, trash cans, or other things that are in the road that you're not expecting. You have to be very aware. There can be big, giant, people-eating monsters. No, not really. I'm just teasing. There's not monsters. But there's things you have to be aware of, right? And so you know that you've got to be safe. You've got to escape and avoid danger. You have to be awake and you have to be alert. And that's really the point of what Paul is saying with this statement to Christians. Paul is telling Christians that you must be safe and you must escape the dangers of sin. And so this is a call to be alert. It's a call to be aware. It's a call to avoid that which would bring you harm. And so that's the focus of the message, as it's the focus of the text. Be safe and escape danger. Now, I want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 20 of chapter. Well, actually, we'll go through verse 21. Verse 21 really more more directly connects with the things that are going to follow in verse 22 as Paul gets specific in giving directives to wives and to husbands. But I'll go ahead and read verse 21. But I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 5 just to once again give us the context of what we're looking at. So look at verse 1. Hear the word of the living God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and, or the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of God. Let the one who has ears to hear, hear God's word. Let me lead us in prayer as we ask the Lord's help once again. Our holy and gracious Father, in Jesus Christ, you are the good shepherd of your sheep. You know and care for each one of your sheep and for your whole flock perfectly. And by your Holy Spirit, may you now speak through your word what is needed for each of your sheep. May you give warning where warning is needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed, rebuke where rebuke is needed, instruction where instruction is needed, and comfort where comfort is needed. Feed us and lead us all, we pray, into the green pastures of your glory, of your grace, and of your truth. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, be safe. Escape danger. We hear a lot in our world today, in our culture, about the importance of safe sex. And as it is promoted, as it is spoken of in that context, safe sex typically has to do with pursuing that which prevents and avoids sexually transmitted diseases. Well, from a biblical and a spiritual point of view, God's standards of safe sex, God who is the inventor and the designer of human sexuality, God's standards have much greater and much more beautiful goals in mind. In a godly, biblical vision of human sexuality, there is much more at stake than sexually transmitted diseases, as horrible as those are, and as tragic as those are. But instead, in a biblical vision, there's the glory of God, the joy of people, the unity of the church, and the hope and the advancement of the gospel at stake in sexual purity, in true safe sex. And so it is that in Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 14, Paul is giving clear, explicit, passionate, warnings about the dangers that Christians need to avoid regarding wicked and ungodly approaches to sexuality. And as I mentioned, this is another PG-13 sermon because the scripture addresses these matters. God knows and understands the reality of evil, and particularly as it is expressed and as we are subject to temptations as it relates to all manner and form of sexual immorality. Now, just a few brief words of review before we get into the text itself this morning. If you were here last week, you heard me cover some of these matters. But in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, Paul is speaking about the importance of Christians, those who have been born of God, those who have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have experienced the forgiveness of their sins, who have been redeemed through the blood of Christ, adopted by God the Father, sealed by the Holy Spirit, how Christians are to walk worthy. This is what he's addressing in chapters 4 to 6. In chapters 1 to 3, he's been focusing on the great spiritual blessings that believers have in Christ, the overwhelming, incomprehensible, lavish blessings that God has given us in Christ. And understanding those blessings and understanding the assurance that believers are to have because of God's rich and lavish love in Christ, all of that is what Paul addresses in verses or chapters 1 to 3. That becomes the foundation of how we're to walk worthy through the power of the Spirit and in the security of knowing that we're loved by God the Father, loved by God the Son, seeking to live lives that please Him. And so chapters 4, 5, and 6 focus on our walk, our daily life, our relationships, our priorities, our ambitions, our desires, and our relationships with people in general, and particularly with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and particularly in the context of how that plays out in a local church. And then when Paul comes to chapter 5, verses 3 to 14, you notice in chapters 1 and 2, or I'm sorry, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, he's sort of summarizing everything he's been addressing in chapter 4, that the bottom line is we're to imitate God in His holiness and in His love and in the way we interact with one another. We're to interact in the way God interacts with us. And we're to walk in, we're to imitate the love of Jesus as He even gave Himself for us, so we are to sacrificially love one another. But then, as Paul moves into his thought, as it's expressed in verse 3 and following, he's identifying that which he knows is one of the greatest threats to Christians pursuing holiness, namely all manner of sexual immorality. And so the focus of verses 3 to 14 is on how to walk in godly purity in the midst of an impure world. In other words, how to stay clean in an unclean world, how to walk as children of light in the midst of the darkness of this world. And we saw last week, as we moved through the whole passage, there's really 7 steps, if you will. It's maybe not the best term, because these are steps that every believer is to continually be walking in, and these are steps that happen simultaneously. It's not like this is just a progression necessarily, but there's 7 focuses, 7 responsibilities, 7 things we need to be thinking about and pursuing as it relates to pursuing holiness and avoiding the dangerous and deadly temptations of sexual immorality. I'll just mention these 7 steps that we touched on last week. First of all, shun the filth. That's what Paul addresses in verses 3 and 4. Second, thank the Lord. That's what he speaks of at the end of verse 4. Instead of all the other garbage that he's talked about that we're to shun, we're to be filled with thankfulness and thanking the Lord. The third is to fear the wrath. As he speaks about in verses 5 and 6, the reality that those who are habitually living a sexually immoral life, giving themselves over to it with no thought or regard of God at all, who are living in rebellion and alienation from God, people who are living in such a fashion are under the wrath of God, and they will experience the wrath of God, and we ought to rightly fear that. The fourth aspect, the fourth step, is to resist the lie. Notice what he says there at the beginning of verse 6. Don't be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be deceived into thinking that God doesn't matter, that His holiness doesn't matter, that sin doesn't matter, that you can do whatever you want to do, even in a sexual orientation, and there's no consequence. No, don't be deceived, dear friend. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And so we're to shun the filth, thank the Lord, fear the wrath, resist the lie. In verses 7 to 10, the fifth aspect is to please the Father. Walk as the children of light that you are. If you've come to faith in Christ, you are a child of God. You are a child of light. You don't belong to the darkness anymore. So walk as a child of light in seeking to please the Father. And then number 6 in verses 11 to 14, expose the dark. That we are to live in such a quality of life that our very lives, by the light that is emanating from our lives and having come to faith in Christ, we have an exposing element that we expose the dark around us. And also by our words that when appropriate, we're to confront and to expose evil around us. That's what he addresses in verses 11 to 14. And then the last step, the last aspect at the end of verse 14, hear the invitation. So those are the seven steps, the seven aspect that's bound up in avoiding ungodly impurity and pursuing godly purity. To shun the filth, thank the Lord, fear the wrath, resist the lie, please the Father, expose the dark, and hear the invitation. Well, this morning, we're just going to really zero in on that seventh point. Hear the invitation. With what Paul says at the end of verse 14, this amazing invitation, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Beloved, Paul's sobering and comforting words that begin in Ephesians 5 verse 3 and go on down. And they are sobering words, but they are comforting words because Paul's not ultimately seeking to condemn, but that believers would know cleansing. And that unbelievers would know reconciliation and forgiveness and cleansing from sin. So they're sobering, but they're comforting. And with what he says in verse 14, at the end of verse 14, it's as if it's a crescendo to everything that he's been saying. And so he declares a powerful, life-giving invitation that has two parts. And you see there, if you're following along in what I've listed there just briefly in your handout, there's an urgent plea. And there is an unsurpassed promise, an urgent plea and an unsurpassed promise. And friends, this is a call to be captivated and consumed by the sweet delight of fellowship with Jesus rather than being captured and destroyed by the deceptive, bitter poison of sexual sin. That's what Paul's call is about. That's what God is saying to you today. It's what he's saying to me today. This is an invitation to be captivated, consumed by the sweet delight of fellowship with Jesus, to know the warmth and the refreshment of His glorious brightness shining upon you, rather than being in the pit, in the dungeon of deceptive, bitter poison of sexual sin. So this is what we want to look at this morning. And beloved, this hits it where we live, right? Because the dangers and the temptations of all manner of sexual sin, we know, if we're honest, they're not just out there, though indeed they are out there and in ways that are unparalleled because of technology and just the saturation. It's in the air that we breathe. That's such a grossly sexualized culture that we live in. But we know it's not just out there, right? It's in here. We're inclined towards these things. We're easily curious by these things. We're often wrongly captivated by these things. And so these matters that Paul is addressing certainly are as relevant for us today as they were to the original readers that Paul was writing to. And again, as this is God's word, it is to us and it is for us. So let's consider both the urgent plea and the unsurpassed promise that is bound up in this statement. First, the urgent plea. It's very clear, very straightforward. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. Now, before we probe into the meaning of these terms a little more fully, there's a couple of issues we just need to briefly give some attention to. The first issue is, what's the background of this statement? In other words, you notice that Paul says there in verse 14, therefore, it says. Well, what's the it that Paul's referring to? Well, you need to understand, first of all, it could very legitimately be translated, therefore, he says. And ultimately, Paul is referring to God's word, as Paul even knows and understands he's an instrument of revealing God's word. But what Paul is saying does have an Old Testament framework. He's referring back to some passages in the Old Testament, I believe. Now, he doesn't quote any one specific passage verbatim when he says what he says at the end of verse 14, but rather he paraphrases a few passages that are found in the book of Isaiah. Now, you don't need to turn there because I'm going to move through these pretty quickly. I mean, you're welcome to turn there, of course, if you desire. But he's paraphrasing some key things that are stated in the prophet Isaiah. And it's likely, many commentators, scholars believe, that this little phrase, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, was perhaps a hymn or a portion of a hymn that was sung in the early church. And as such, perhaps it was gleaned from paraphrasing some of these statements in the prophet Isaiah. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9, we read this, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. And Isaiah, God through Isaiah, is speaking to his people Israel. He's been warning them for many, many chapters of judgment coming, but he's also promising them of restoration that is going to follow. Forgiveness and cleansing and hope that's going to come through one identified as a suffering servant. And in the latter chapters of the book of Isaiah, within which chapter 51 is one of those, this is what he's speaking about. So that sense of awake, awake, put on strength is spoken of there. Also a little bit later in chapter 51, verse 17 in Isaiah, wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. And then in chapter 52, verses 1 and 2, he says, awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion, referring to Israel. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall be no more come into you, or there shall no more come into you, the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise, be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And then most significantly in Isaiah chapter 60, listen to this, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, what God is promising to his people through Isaiah is coming restoration, coming blessing, coming renewal that, again, is ultimately going to come through the suffering servant. Well, as Paul speaks of Christ shining upon you, he's clearly understanding the fulfillment, at least the beginning of the fulfillment of these statements to Isaiah and to God's people through Isaiah as being fulfilled in Christ. And so the same sense of, yes, you've been guilty in sin. Yes, you've been defiled. Yes, you've experienced God's judgment. And yet now, if you are trusting him, looking to him, now arise, or awake and arise. And so this is what Paul is paraphrasing and echoing with what he says at the end of verse 14 in Ephesians 5. A word of hope, a word of comfort, and yet a word of sobriety to move out of the darkness and to get out of the dead if you have come to the light and if you know the light. So that's one issue, is what's the background of that statement. A second issue, just to briefly address, is the issue of whether or not Paul is speaking in Ephesians 5:14. Is he speaking primarily to believers, or is he speaking primarily to unbelievers? Now, if you were to read various commentaries, you'd probably get a variety of perspectives and there's reasonable ways in which Ephesians 5:14 can be translated and can be understood to refer either to believers or to unbelievers or perhaps to both. I believe that Paul is ultimately expressing what he's expressing primarily to believers. And the reason I believe that is because the whole context of the letter of Ephesians is written to believers. The whole thrust of everything that he is saying is that believers would be assured of an understanding of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ and of the blessed obligations that we have to walk worthy. Now, certainly, we would hear this echoing to unbelievers as well, the call of God and the invitation of the gospel to awake, to turn from your sin, to know the forgiveness, the mercy, the shining of Christ in your life. But in its context, I believe it's best understood as a warning, an exhortation, and an invitation to believers. And this interpretation also seems to best connect with Paul, with how Paul uses similar terms in Romans 13 and in 1 Thessalonians 5. And in a few moments, we're going to look at those passages. But I think it helps us to see the greater significance of these words as it relates to us as believers, that we need to hear this invitation. We need to hear this call to awake, to arise from the dead, and to know the shining brightness of Christ in our lives. Well, with that as a backdrop, let's look at this urgent plea. There's really two parts of it, as you see. Number one, awake. Number two, arise. This is all part of the urgent plea. He says, awake, O sleeper. Literally, awake the one who is sleeping. This is a direct word from God to those of you who are sleeping. Think about it. One who is sleeping is one who is unconscious, oblivious, inactive, and unaware. They're disconnected and they're disengaged. Maybe some of you feel that way right now this morning. You're just tired physically. Well, Paul's not speaking about physical sleep. He's speaking about spiritual sleep. He's using it metaphorically. There's a lethargicness, a drowsiness, a sense of apathy, somebody who's just sort of out of it. A sleeping person hears nothing and sees nothing and does nothing. And Paul's using this term to refer to believers who are spiritually dull, spiritually indifferent, and spiritually entangled in sin. Perhaps either directly entangled in sin or maybe flirting with the kinds of sins that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. He's talking about people who are asleep in their conscience. Someone who is way too cozy with sin, and way too casual and too careless about pursuing holiness. God's word to you, if that's the case, is wake up. Wake up. Spiritual sleep, as Paul's speaking of it, can be described as one commentator has described it as, first of all, if you allow yourself in the practice of known wickedness, your conscience is asleep. If you're allowing yourself to just embrace and pursue wickedness, your conscience is asleep. If you live in the customary neglect of some sense of self-examination, you're in a state of slumber. If you've never been in any degree affected with a sense of your guilt and of your dependence on the mercy of God in Christ, you are among those who are asleep. If you have no conflicts with sin and temptation, if it's oblivious, there's no sense of a battle, there's no sense of a fight, you're in a state of slumber. The prevalence of sensual and carnal dispositions in your life would be another sign of spiritual sleep. And being numb to and disregarding of the warnings of God and His Word and His providence would also indicate a state of your conscience being asleep. Are you asleep this morning, spiritually speaking? God's word is wake up. Wake up. Come to your senses. Be aware. Be alert. Recognize the seriousness and the significance of these matters. Recognize the rich blessings of the privileges you've been given in Christ if you belong to Christ and the responsibilities of your duty, and recognize the threat of your dangers. That's what Paul's saying. Wake up. Recognize the building's on fire. If you don't get out, you're going to be destroyed. That's the sense of urgency with which he's expressing this. Your pursuit of holiness, beloved child of God, it matters. In our day and age, for so many different reasons because of the prevalence of sexual immorality and all of the different ways in which it is manifest and expressed, part of the danger that we face is to just accept it as normal. And to just accept that this is the way it is, and any and every aberration, it's just the way it is, and everybody fights it, everybody deals with it, everybody wrestles with it, and I'm just going to go along with everybody. Beloved, Paul's saying it's not normal. It's a perversion. It's a distortion. It's an attack upon God and upon God's good design. And please notice, Paul is not speaking against sex per se. God designed it. God planned it. God gave it as a gift to a man and a woman in a monogamous, heterosexual, committed relationship of marriage to enjoy and to delight in one another. And as he'll go on to talk about later in chapter 5, there's a mystery because the relationship of a husband with a wife pictures the relationship of Christ with his church. So there's a greater point to sexuality than just the mere mechanics of it all. Yet God's designed it as a good gift, and Paul isn't speaking against that. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about immorality, impurity, ungodliness, that which distorts God's view and God's design. And he's saying, be awake to this. Don't take it as normal. Don't accept these things as just normal realities. It's sin. And God's call to you to walk in his holiness is of vital importance. Beloved, all sexual sin is particularly heinous because it hits at the very core. It goes to the heart of God's good design for man, woman, and for human sexuality. Every distortion, every perversion goes at the core of that. Again, sexuality is a great gift from God. It's to be rightly shared in and enjoyed between a husband and wife in a committed, monogamous, heterosexual relationship. Read Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 19. Read the Song of Solomon. Read many statements that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 7 and elsewhere in the New Testament that affirm the right design of God that is to be shared in with thankfulness to his glory in that context. But every perversion, every aberration, every distortion is just that. It just goes to the root of God's good design. And this is why it's such a heinous sin and such a dangerous temptation. Now listen, in this whole context, again, of this first aspect of the plea to wake up and be aware of how dangerous these matters are. Listen to how Paul speaks of and expresses much the same thing as he does here in Ephesians 5, in Romans 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And by the way, as you hear these passages that I'm going to read, note also in both passages, Paul will speak of armor, of fitting ourselves for battle. And so it's expressive of the very same things he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 with regard to the spiritual battle we're in and the armor to wear. But listen to what he says. Here we find in Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. He says, besides this, you believers, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. Hear what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 to 8. He says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8. You see the same thought, the same imagery, light and darkness and holiness and turning from impurity and being awakened in our conscience to the holiness of God and the very reason He saved us. Now there's hope in this. There's great hope, as we're going to see, but we have to come to terms with the reality of the evil that we need to ever be on guard against. Again, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, your pursuit of holiness matters. Again, that's what Paul's implying by saying, wake up, be awake to who God is, be awake to what God has given you in Christ, be awake to what He's called you to in Christ. Your pursuit of holiness, your turning from sin, it matters. We know from the book of Ephesians, we don't have time to develop all of this, but your pursuit of holiness matters for the glory of the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who have all shared in this redemption that you've been called to, that you are now a partaker of if you've come to faith in Christ. You're to live to His glory. Your holiness matters for His glory. Your pursuit of holiness matters for the hope of the gospel by which you've been saved, that you give testimony to the power of the gospel as you continually and increasingly would be putting to death the deeds of the old man and living in light of the new man. Your pursuit of holiness matters for the unity and the testimony of the church. Listen, dear friend, if you're a beloved brother or sister in Christ, you belong to Christ's body. You're a part of a body. You can't be separated from the body. You might choose to not live in the way that God wants you to live, but it affects the rest of your body. So your pursuit of holiness and your avoidance of sin has an impact on the rest of the body, as does if you're pursuing sin. It's going to affect the whole body. It's going to mar what God wants to do in and through His body for His glory. Your pursuit of holiness matters for the health and the blessing of your family, as Paul will go on in verse 22 of chapter 5, on into chapter 6. He talks about wives, he talks about husbands, he talks about parents, talks about children. All of that is established first and foremost in the holiness that we've been brought into and that we're to be walking in. And so it matters for that, and beloved, it matters for your own assurance, for your own sense of joy and satisfaction and delight in Christ. And all the riches that God has given you in Christ. Again, this is a call to be captivated, consumed by the sweet delight of fellowship with Jesus, rather than being captured and destroyed in the bitter poison of sexual sin. So, beloved, Paul wants you to be awake, to not take for granted the seriousness of sexual sin, to not take for granted how critically important it is that in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the great hope of the gospel, in the assurance that your sins have been forgiven, you've been reconciled, you're a child of God, if you've come to faith in Him, there is hope, and that you would be awake to these matters. Well, he not only says, be awake. That's the first important aspect, if you will. But it's not enough to just be awake if a danger is imminent. You have to do something. If you're in a building and it's on fire and you're asleep, you need to be woken up. But after you come to your senses and are awake, what do you have to do? You got to get out of the building. And so that's the next aspect of what Paul says. Not only awake, O sleeper, but then he says there in verse 14, and arise from the dead. This is the second aspect of his urgent appeal. Arise from the dead. And it could more literally and perhaps better be translated, arise out of the dead. And what Paul's speaking of here is repentance. Repentance from all manner of wickedness with which you have been entangled, or perhaps are even flirting with, or just simply need to be reminded that you need to avoid these things. Repentance from all manner of wickedness. And involved in that repentance is a running from all those who are wicked and all the activities, all the arenas of wickedness. Run. Arise out of the dead. You're no longer a dead one. Don't walk as if you are a dead one. You're to walk in the light. And I said it last week and I'll say it again, as the text itself says, if you're a child of God, if you've come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, you can and you must stop sinning. You don't have to sin. Now, we understand, every single one of us, that we fight sin. We battle sin. It's going to be a lifelong battle that won't be completed until we die and go to be with the Father. We battle it constantly. But all too often, we just think we're enslaved to it. No, if you're outside of Christ, you're enslaved to your sin. You can't do anything but sin. But once you became a Christian, you were freed from that slavery, freed from that bondage. We don't have to sin. Do we fight it? Do we struggle? Do we battle? Absolutely. But see, this is where we got to have that mindset. We got to be awake to the reality. Wait, I don't have to do this. I can turn from this. God has made provision for me to turn from this. And so we can stop sinning. Now, when Paul says, arise out of the dead, again, this is what he's speaking of. Repent from any involvement in any aspect of wickedness and run from that wickedness. And maybe from the wicked people who are seeking to pull you into these things and the wicked activities, the wicked arenas. Get away from them. Do whatever you've got to do to, as Paul says in Romans 13, make no provision for the flesh. Which means if you need to get rid of your smartphone, get rid of your smartphone. If you need to make certain kinds of barriers and restrictions and ways in which you can protect yourself from the internet, if you need to have others who are sharing with you in that and helping you with that as we should be helping one another, then do what you need to do. Run away from it. Get rid of it. Arise out of the dead. Don't become partners with the dead. And the dead that Paul is speaking of here would be the sexually immoral, unclean, covetous, idolatrous sons of disobedience that he's spoken of in verses 3-6 of chapter 5. Those who are taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And so, beloved, arising from the dead means a conscious, deliberate, specific, active break from and separation from all that is wicked. And again, I think Paul is primarily speaking to believers that because we've been delivered from death, because we've been made alive in Christ, as he speaks of in chapter 2, verses 1-10, we're not to live among the dead anymore in the sense of participating in their deeds. Yes, we live in the world. Yes, we live among the dead to bear witness, to proclaim the gospel, that they might come to faith in Christ and be forgiven as well. But we're not to live with them in the sense of partaking in their lives. And so Paul says, arise out of the dead. It means to walk in the newness of life that we've been given, to walk among the living. And I think even very practically, it's implied here, if you're going to walk among the living rather than among the dead, you are to make the focus of your energies and relationships with other believers. And in the context of everything that Paul's been talking about in chapters 4, 5, and 6, other believers, particularly in the context of a local church, which God has provided as the means by which we're not to judge one another, we're not to condemn one another, we're not to reject one another. We're to have enough humility, enough honesty, enough love, enough care that we come to one another and we say, hey, you know what? I'm really struggling with this area of sin. I'm really tempted in this area sexually. I need help. Now, we need to exercise wisdom. We need to exercise appropriateness. But we ought not be surprised about any manner of sin that any believer may wrestle and struggle with, because this is the reality that we live in. And there's any number of things that factor into that. But when he says arise out of the dead, again, there's an implicit sense of arise to the living. Be among those who have likewise been made alive, who are also children of light. Live with them, walk with them, grow with them, and battle sin with them, and fight with them in the context of fighting sin together. But this is why Paul, again, he says that we're to love one another and to be humble and gentle and gracious and patient. Why? Because we're still battling sin. And where else are you going to find help to battle sin than with other brothers and sisters in Christ whom God has ordained? If you struggle in any of these kinds of areas, feel free to talk to me. Talk to another one of the pastor elders. Talk to another brother or sister in Christ. We're not going to reject you. We're not going to mock you. We're not going to condemn you. Listen, we're human beings as well who battle these things as well. Arise out of the dead and pursue holiness. This is the urgent appeal. You don't have to live there. Be awake to why your holiness matters. Be awake to the danger of sexual sin. Arise out of the dead. And then hear the unsurpassed promise that is bound up in this invitation. And Christ will shine on you. This is the hope. This is our hope. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. If you've been ensnared in sin, I said this last week, if you've been ensnared in sin, you don't need a 12-step program. You need to walk with Jesus. You need to acknowledge your sin, confess, repent before the Lord, and walk with Jesus Christ and lay hold of all of the provision that Christ has given through His Word, through His Spirit, through His people, and know the shining warmth of His favor and His love afresh in your life. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And again, this is the background of those prophecies in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3 in particular, that Paul is most likely paraphrasing from. What glorious promise, what glorious hope. Think of it this way. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is already shining in His blazing glory. But if you've become entangled or ensnared with any manner of sin, particularly sexual sin, and maybe it's not even just a full throttle entanglement, maybe you're just kind of toying with it, you know, you're kind of curious and you're kind of flirting with it a little bit. Whatever the case may be, Christ is already shining in His blazing glory, but you've been obscuring and polluting your experience of the delight of His goodness because of the darkness of your sin. But you see, the promise is once you've been convicted, once you've awoken, once you have repented, once you've arisen from out of the dead, you can know the full force and delight of His favor shining on you again. Instantly. That's the promise. That's the promise. And again, that's why this is a call to be captivated and consumed by the sweet delight of fellowship with Jesus rather than being captured and destroyed by the deceptive, bitter poison of sexual sin. Now, many of you know, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, perhaps you've experienced this. Perhaps you've been entangled. Perhaps you are entangled in such sin. Does it bring joy? Does it bring satisfaction? Does it bring delight? Does it let you just rest your head on the pillow at night with great confidence and quietness and a quietness in your conscience? No. Not if you're honest. There's pain, there's grief, there's sorrow, there's guilt, there's shame, there's condemnation. And it spills over in many different directions as well. But instantly, God is promising, listen, if you awake, if you recognize your sin for what it is, if you arise out and by the grace of God, you're repenting, you're confessing, you're turning, you can know instantly your sin is forgiven. And Christ will continue to take up residence in your life, even as Paul prays about that in Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, how we need this word of promise. You need not fear if you repent. You need not fear that Christ will continually look down on you with His frown and His disgust and His disappointment. No, my dear burdened friend, if you repent, if you arise, He will shine upon you with the fullness of His love and His grace and His mercy and His welcoming, accepting smile. And moreover, in His shining on you, Christ Himself, in the glory of all that He is, in His righteousness, in His perfectly sufficient sacrifice for sin, in His exalted glory, Christ Himself is willing and able and eager to help you overcome these temptations that you are easily gripped by. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews 4 says, verses 14 to 16, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, get this, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ on earth was tempted to be sexually immoral? He was tempted to covet. He was tempted to be an idolater. He was tempted to speak in filthy ways. All of the things that Paul describes in Ephesians 5, he was tempted by. He understands, he knows, and yet he never succumbed to any of them. And now if you are his child, if you are trusting him, a child of God through faith in him, he doesn't stand over you as an angry judge ready to condemn, but rather as a great high priest, constantly making intercession for you in the sufficiency of his own blood and his own righteousness, and stands ready to help you, to come to you, and to help you in your fight against sin. So then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know, when you least feel confident to go to the throne of grace is when you're guilty of sin or even being tempted by sin. You think, well, how can I approach God? I know he's holy and I'm sure not holy. No, the confidence is because you're trusting in the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go in his merit and you go in the sufficiency of his sacrifice and you say, Lord, come and help me. I'm in a time of need. I'm being tempted. Lord, help me. And then be willing to receive the help that he gives through his word, through his spirit, through his people, and grow as he would have you to grow. Oh, we know, don't we? Oh, beloved Christian, how easy it is to be ensnared in the bottomless pit of the darkness of sin. Even as a believer, you get entangled in some sin, perhaps some sexual sin, and you know it's your fault. Nobody forced you to do this. Nobody forced you to go where you went on the internet. Nobody forced you to do whatever you may have done. You know it's your fault. And you're in a pit of your own making. And when you're in this pit, when you're asleep in the darkness, it's easy to be tempted to just stay there. You feel helpless. You think that your condition is hopeless. This pit is confusing. It's exasperating. It's despairing. On the one hand, you can be tempted to think, you know, I'm so far down in this pit and I can't get out of it. I might as well just keep going deeper and deeper into the darkness of sin. You ever feel that way? Just might as well keep going. I've blown it already. I might as well just keep feeding my lust. What's the point anyway? I'm a loser. Just keep going on in it. On the other hand, and related to this, you can also be tempted to think, my sin, my guilt, my shame, my condemnation is so great, so horrendous, Christ could never forgive me. And even if he could forgive me, he surely must be so grieved and disappointed with me, he could never smile on me again. What a loser I am. God could never use me. And there's just this dark cloud that just constantly hangs over you. Beloved, when Paul says, if you awake and arise and Christ will shine on you, Christ is the one who paid for all your sin, for all your shame, for all your guilt, for all the condemnation. He took it all. And he's now risen from the dead. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father. He is your refuge. That's why we can approach the Father with confidence. You know, at the very beginning of our service, Tim read the beginning portion of Psalm 40, and I won't take time to go through the whole psalm, but David is giving praise to the Lord because he patiently waited on the Lord, and he's acknowledging that God heard his cry and that God drew him up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog, and he set his feet upon a rock. He made his footsteps firm, and God put a new song in his mouth, a song of praise to God. He goes on to say, many will see and fear and put their trust in God. And I believe David is talking about being in a pit of despair because of sin. Because later on in the psalm, he talks about his sin and he talks about how evils have encompassed him in verse 12 and how his iniquities have overtaken him and he can't even see because of his iniquities. But even as there's a deep sense of contrition, there's a deeper sense of confidence that God will be merciful. Now, David was looking in anticipation of the salvation that God would bring through Christ. We look back in gratitude because he's provided that salvation. Regardless of what pit you're in, regardless of what you've done to get into that pit, there's no limit to the extent of sin that Christ can forgive. And He'll shine on you. Richard Sibbs, Puritan writer, said it this way, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Yes, our sin is great, but the grace of God, the mercy of God, the glory and the love of God in Christ is infinitely greater. Dear friend, if you awake from your sleep, if you arise out of the dead and repent, Christ will shine on you. In place of the darkness that can consume you, in place of the guilt that might crush you, in place of the condemnation terrorizing you, in place of the shame overwhelming you, in place of the fear immobilizing you, total cleansing, total restoration, total forgiveness. Beloved, you're not a loser if you're in Christ. You're not a pervert if you're in Christ. You're not a second-class citizen in God's kingdom. You're a saint. You're a child of God. You're a chosen one, a loved one, a blessed one, a secure child of the King. You're a saint. Mother Teresa has nothing on you. Not to diminish the precious ways that she served many people, but I will tell you this, and I tell you this soberly and not in any kind of cocky way, but if she's not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, she's in hell. Doesn't matter how much good she's done. If she's not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that's the hope we have in Christ. That's the hope we have. Oh, don't ever underestimate the heinousness and the torture and the terror of sin, but don't ever underestimate the power, the glory, the sufficiency of the love of God in Christ. The sweet delight of Christ shining on you is far greater, far more satisfying than any sexual sin you could ever desire. And thus, God says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for Your amazing love, the unimaginable promise that You give in Christ, and that You in Christ are absolutely sufficient to do exactly what You have promised. Lord, for any this morning who are in the throngs of sexual sin, maybe they've never come to Christ for the first time. Maybe they're so consumed, they're so enslaved, they recognize their deadness. May You be pleased to open their eyes to the salvation that You extend and offer even now, if they would but come to their senses and to repent and to lay hold of all of the mercy and forgiveness and cleansing You have promised and provided in Christ. May such ones know that now. And perhaps some of Your children are acutely aware of how they have been entangled in this sin. Perhaps other sin as well. We know that sin is expressed in so many different ways, but this is a particularly prevalent matter for men and for women in so many different ways. For any who may be rightly convicted, whose consciences have been made awake by You, oh God, by Your power, may they arise out of the dead in which they've been living. May they know the shining favor of Christ in their life afresh, even as You have promised. God, we thank You for Your faithfulness and Your love. Do Your work among us for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.